series that I do every 4th of July concerning Christian heritage is something that I feel is extremely important. I think it's important because the Bible says it's important. And the Bible basis for Christian heritage is, if you will, the justification that I am actually using to bring to you why I speak of the foundations of a country, whether it's America or whether it's England or France or Spain or any place in Europe, that Christianity had had sway and influence and which is waning now in those places and a false religion is taking over. Did you actually know that Lebanon, Syria, Iraq, Iran, Northern Africa, which is now called Libya, it was all Christian? Did you know that? What happened? What happened in those places? What happened was there was a lackadaisical attitude about what God had given. And what came was almost an evacuation of Christian thought and Christian influence. And because there wasn't a unified action against false teachings, false beliefs, and apathy, spiritual apathy in those places, they are now what they are. And the whole world is having to focus on those areas because of all the trouble that those areas are producing. All of these attacks and so-called terrorist attacks are coming from places that have been taken over by false prophets who teach false teachings of murder and mayhem. And we Christians are placed on earth to be a light unto the world and to be salt to the earth. That's why God put us here. It's not just so that we can say, oh, the world is so bad, the end is going to come. He put us here to engage. He put us here to be lights to the darkness. In Daniel, he prophesied that my righteous ones will shine in like stars in the heavens at the end times. The darkness is increasing, but don't become part of it by cursing it. Shine your light. Pray, witness, encourage, forgive, spread the gospel of love, which is more powerful than anything that there is out there. Heritage is what Christianity is all about. Without the understanding of Christian heritage, none of us would ever get saved. Hebrews says, how shall they know unless someone teaches them or preaches to them? How shall they hear if not someone is sent? So we need to understand what has been given us. When Al over there is a trustee for Biola, a Bible institute that became a Bible university, why do we need these things? It's to educate the people of God so that they can have a fluent handling of the Word of God and teach and preach it and share it with authority, with tact, with love, with power. In Ephesians it says, in Him we have obtained, we Christians, what have we obtained? An inheritance. The word inheritance is the same word heritage. Having been predestined, that means this was a plan of God. Predestined means He thought of it before it happened. So this predestination teaching in the scriptures is, it simply falls in line with all of scriptures. There's nothing surprising to God. Everything was foreknown and understood by Him. Now people have turned this and said, well, if there's a God who knew all of this, then why did He let it happen? It's because you're only focusing on what you see happening now in your time, or you're only focusing on the sin and the evil in the world instead of seeing what God does over time with all kinds of situations that arise, including evil empires and evil dictators and evil religions. He deals with them all. So He's predestined us according to the purpose of Him who works all things together, according to the counsel of His will. How is it that God works all things? It's as if you will, it's a metaphor only, so don't take it literally. He's a conductor, and He is playing all of the parts in the orchestra, and it makes a song, it makes a symphony. And all of us don't get to see and hear every part, but He pulls it all together. So at the end of time, we'll all say, wow, God, that was an amazing thing that You did with all that happened in human history, with all of the ups and the downs and the good and the bad and the evil that had come and what He did about it all. At the end, we'll all say, God, you're right on. And we just got to be quiet. The whole ministry of the Lord is centered on fulfillment of scriptural promises. Everything that Jesus did was not something that was just totally out of context. There was a context. There was a historical, if you will, ramping up to the coming of Jesus Christ. And it began, the Bible's very clear about this. Do you know when it began? It began before God created everything. The Bible says, before the foundations of the earth, Christ was slain. He knew we would fall into sin. He knew there was going to be evil. He knew there was going to be, you know, ISIS. He knew there was going to be godless, atheistic communism. He knew all of these things, and he knows what to do about them. That's why he raises people up at the times in history when he does. He, Jesus, said to them, this is after he rose from the dead. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was with you before I died on the cross and resurrected from the dead. I was teaching you this. Everything must be fulfilled, which is written about me, Jesus, in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. That means that was the way the Jewish people described the whole Bible. So he says, everything in the scripture was pointing to me coming and dying on the cross. I told you this. So the whole ministry and life and teaching of Jesus was based in scriptural promises. Then he opened their minds. This is for every Christian. This is not just for the apostles. It's for all of us. When I got born again, do you guys remember this when it happened to you? You turned on to the Lord, you asked him into your heart, and suddenly the Bible began to jump out at you every page. And it's like, wow, I didn't know this. You're right. You didn't know it because you weren't born again. Before, when I was not born again, I read the Bible. It didn't make sense to me. First of all, I was trying to read Old King James English, and I'm a poor Chicano from northern New Mexico, and I'm like, what's all of these and those? What does that mean? No, I actually didn't like, I love the King James, to tell you the truth. I prefer it. So he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. Do you understand the scriptures? If you don't understand the scriptures, ask him to open your mind. Ask him to give you understanding about what it means. Or if you don't know, ask somebody who has studied. That's what I'm here for. That's why God filled my head with all kinds of stuff. I went to Bible school here, Bible school there. I went to all kinds of Bible institutes when I was in Southern California. I went to Long Beach Bible Institute. I went to East LA Bible Institute. I went to the Master's College. I went to Azusa Pacific. I went to everything I could go to learn. So use me. I'm here. So he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. So the whole ministry of the Lord is based on the fulfillment of scriptural promise, scriptural history that goes all the way back to the beginning of time. The whole Christian faith is based on biblical facts. Without it, we wouldn't have Christian faith. Without all of these facts, we wouldn't even know what's true and what's not. We would be lost in space without an up or down. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of the disciples. John the Apostle says, if I had to write down everything, he says this later on, he says, there wouldn't be room. I couldn't write to you everything that he did because God is infinite. So Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these seven miracles that I, John the Apostle, emphasized here in my little account, you know, of Jesus' earthly ministry, these seven miracles are written down and the things that happened around them so that you can believe. You know, we suffer from TMI in our culture. Wouldn't you agree? There's TMI. There's so much stuff. It's like, forget it. You buy a swing set and you have to read a manual that's 20 pages long. Forget it. You know, I mean, it's so much information. You need to kind of simplify. Get rid of a lot of the junk of the writing of books. Solomon said there is no end. Read the Bible. Read the simplicity of the Bible. For Christian Heritage of America, read the Constitution. Read the Declaration of Independence. Read the Bill of Rights. Read what the Founding Fathers wrote to each other. You'd be surprised. He wants you to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the one that will save you, your Savior, the chosen anointed one, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you'll have life in his name. That's what Christian faith and biblical fact and history is all for, is so that you and I can know truth. There's this big debate in our culture now about fake news. And actually, I'm glad that that was surfaced, because the Bible teaches that the enemy of our souls is the author of all lies. You know who's taught that? Who taught that? Who's the author of all lies? Satan. And who taught that? Jesus taught it. Jesus said he was a liar from the beginning. When he speaks, there is no truth in him. So all fake news, quote unquote, in other words, all deceit comes from the enemy. Even if it's based in a news organization, even if it's based in a secular non-believer's book who advocates against God and Christ and the Bible and Christianity, that's all from the enemy. It proceeds from him, and he is adept at it. He is very, very good at lying and thieving and deceiving people. The Bible says that when he is finally cast down, the nations will look upon him and they will say, is this the one that made the nations tremble? This little being here called Lucifer, he made everybody get scared? And all the power he had was just to trick us and lie to us that God isn't who he says he is and that life isn't what it is? What you listen to and who you listen to is entirely important. You and I must listen to biblical truth, biblical fact, so that you can believe the truth, the real truth, the real news that will save your soul. Don't listen to so-called experts who are out there saying, oh, the Bible's mythological, it's not really true. I went to a Bible seminary class one time in Southern California, and the professor didn't even believe that Moses had written the Pentateuch. And I asked him, well, why are you teaching this? You're a professor getting a paycheck from teaching Old Testament history, and you don't believe it? I got an A anyway, but he was really not happy with me because I confronted him in class. I don't care if he's a professor with many degrees behind his name. There's a saying, people get colder by degrees. So just because they have a PhD and all that, I mean, I have degrees behind my name, so it doesn't matter. The apostles recognized the Savior because of Jewish messianic heritage. Why did they recognize Jesus? Because of heritage, that's why. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, meaning going back 1,500 years is when Moses wrote, before Nathanael was ever born. So these individuals, these Jewish men, they knew the Messiah was coming and their heritage reached back all the way before Moses. And that American history is only 241 years this year old, right? 241 years. So when I go back to George Washington and Abraham Lincoln and John Adams and the founding fathers, I'm not going back far. I could go back and talk to you about the Christian heritage of Spain. I could talk about the Christian heritage of England, of France, of Germany, of Holland, of Switzerland. I could talk to you all about those things. It's amazing. You should read that stuff. But again, it might be TMI for you. And if you're not a big historian kind of a guy like me, then it'll just bore you to tears, maybe. But if it bores you to tears, I wonder about that. Would the history of Jesus Christ and the prophets and Abraham, which reached all the way back to the beginning in Genesis, would that bore you? Scriptural truth is considered to be sufficient for all eternity, and it is expected that every people know what the scriptures say. Look what it says here in Luke. This is included, I think, to give us a glimpse into the other side. The rich man died and was buried in hell, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water. Y dame una gotita, that means give me one drop, and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. People say, oh, the Bible, I don't believe in hell. Well, what Bible are you reading? If you start reading and saying, I don't believe in hell, then you have to tear out every page that talks about hell. If you do that, then you might as well throw the whole Bible away. If you disagree with some part of the Bible, does that make you the judge over the Bible? It's in the Bible. It's there. Oh, I don't believe in a God who is like that. You don't? Then you don't know the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is going to deal with evil. He is going to deal with God-hating, God-rejecting attitudes. He's going to deal with it all. It's going to be final, it's going to be decisive, and it's going to be for forever. So I don't like that kind of teaching. I'm going to run out of this church. I want to hear something different. The Bible says in the last days, people will gather to themselves teachers who will tell them what they want to hear to tickle their itching ears. Well, what are their itching ears wanting to hear? There is no hell. Imagine there's no heaven, there's no hell below us. Remember that? Who taught that? Who wants you to think that? Somebody named Lucifer, not John Lennon. Abraham replied, son, he's a Jew. He knew that the man there in hell was a Jew. Remember, in your lifetime, you received your good things. You have to read between the lines in this story. You lived for yourself. All you cared about was riches. All you cared about was you. Here was Lazarus. He was on your doorstep, and all you did for him was let your dogs, whom you fed better than him, lick his sores. That's the kind of attitude you had towards your fellow human beings. People nowadays spend billions of dollars on all kinds of pet stuff, but they treat people worse than animals. Well, Lazarus received bad things, and now he is comforted here, and you're in agony. Why did he go to hell? Did he go to hell because God sends rich men and rich women to hell? No, he went to hell because he wasn't rich to God. That's why. He went to hell because he was a God-rejecting, God-hating, he didn't love the teachings of God about being kind to the poor, being generous, being open-handed. The Bible says, lend to the poor, and God will give back to you. The Bible is very, very explicit about these things, about being concerned for your fellow man, about being compassionate and kind and seeing the need that people are in. Oh yeah, but they're all messed up. They probably chose that. Like, that's what they said about the man that was beaten up on the side of the road. Oh, the law says to not even touch a guy like that, so let me go around him. And Jesus taught about that, and he said, the man that was righteous is the man that took the time to sit down and comfort him and take him to an inn and cleanse his wounds and help him out. When we get to the other side, you're going to wish you had done a lot more of that. Besides all this, says Abraham, there's a great chasm that has been fixed between us, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. So what is this chasm? It is a separation. It is a separation of the righteous and the unrighteous. And they are in a place called Hades, and the righteous are in a place called Abraham's bosom at this time. Because after Christ, Abraham's bosom was emptied out when he ascended into heaven. He took captivity captive. That means all the righteous dead were now delivered into heaven, into the presence of God. There is no more Abraham's bosom. They are now, when you die, if you're a believer, guess where you go? Directly into the presence of the Almighty God because of what Jesus did for you. That's an amazing teaching. So a great chasm has been fixed between us so that those who want to come from here to you can't, and those who want to cross over from you to us can't. So he answered, then I beg you, Father Abraham, send Lazarus. Resurrect him from the dead. Send him back from the dead to tell my father's house, to tell my family back on earth. For I have five brothers. I have all these brothers back on earth, and they're living like I was. He knows his brothers. We know our families. Send Lazarus to them so that they won't come to this place of torment. If you could ask anybody from the other side of eternity what you should do now, they would tell you one thing and one thing only. Believe in God. Amen. Believe in Jesus Christ. Turn to the Bible. Stop listening to the false teachings and listen to the teaching of God. Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets. That's a way of saying they have what? The Bible. They have the Bible. Let them listen to them. Meaning, scriptural truth is considered to be sufficient for all of eternity, and all peoples are expected to know this. Do you not know this? Hasn't anyone told you? Do you not hear this from the pulpits of the churches that you go to? If you don't, then you need to seek a place that tells you it straight out. Give me the facts, doc. I want to know the truth. Am I going to live or am I going to die? Don't candy coat it to me. Why? So that you can make preparation, right? I don't want to hear that. I got news for you. You're all terminal. Okay? In 100 years, every single one of you and me, we're going to be on that side. 100 years. Unless there's a little baby in here who might live 100 years. Listen, O islands, God's intention for the gospel has always been global. Always. He's always wanted to reach a whole world with his teaching. This is the heartbeat of God. And if you and I don't get this, then we're missing the boat. Listen, O islands. This is God speaking in the first person to the prophet Isaiah, who lived 700 or so years before Christ. Listen, O islands, distant lands. Unto me, God, and hearken ye people from afar. The Lord Yahweh hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. This is Jesus speaking before he was ever on earth. And he said, it is, God said to Jesus, God the Father said to God the Son, it is too small a thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob only. It's not enough for you to just be the Savior of the Jewish people. I want more than that for you because of who you are and what you're going to do on the cross. I will also make thee, Jesus, to be a light to all of the non-Jewish people groups in the whole planet, so that you may show my salvation to the ends of the earth. There's a book written about that, The Ends of the Earth. It's about the hidden Jewish people that fled Europe to come here to Santa Fe to hide because they were being persecuted by the Inquisition. A lot of you Northern New Mexico Hispanics like myself were actually Sephardic Jews, and you didn't know it. But it doesn't matter if you're physically Jewish. What matters is, do you know the Messiah? If it took God forcing all of my ancestors out of Jerusalem, out of Spain, to the new world in order to finally bow the knee to Jesus Christ, and God be praised. When comforted with God's new direction at the birth of the church, Israel was reminded of its heritage and its history with the Lord. What God did with Israel at the birth of the church, as they arrested Stephen, the first martyr of the church, do you know what God did with Stephen? He spoke through him to the whole leadership of the country of Israel, to their political and spiritual leaders. Jesus told the disciples, when they arrest you and when they bring you before kings and magistrates and authorities, don't worry about what to say. I will tell you what to say at that moment. So here's what God said through Stephen at that moment. Stephen said, brothers and fathers, hear me. He's respectful. He recognizes who they are, leadership. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia. So where does Stephen start? He starts out with the first forefather of the Jewish people, the first one. He goes all the way back to the beginning of the people of Israel. This is Genesis. Before he lived in Haran, God said to him, get out from this land and go you and your kindred to the land that I will show you. So he went from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. That's modern-day Iraq, for those of you who might want to know this. Modern-day Iraq on the Euphrates River. And after his father died, God removed him from there into this land in which you are now living. You are in Israel proper because God called this one man out of his former homeland to start a new country. Yet he gave him no inheritance in it. Abraham didn't get anything when he got to Israel. He didn't own it. He had to rent things. He had to buy a grave for his wife. He didn't even give him a foot's length, but promised to give it to him as a possession to his offspring after him. Though he had no child, God spoke to this effect, that his offspring would be sojourners in a land belonging to others who would enslave them and afflict them for 400 years. Now he's moving on close to Exodus. So he starts at Genesis, okay, and he's moving on to Exodus. But I, God, will judge that nation that they serve, the first superpower of the earth, the first Gentile, non-believing super kingdom that was persecuting the people of God. I'll judge them, said God. Don't worry. I know what to do about nations. I'm God. I know what to do about ISIS. Don't worry. I'm God. I know what to do. And after that, they shall come out and worship me in this place. After they've been slaves for 400 years. And he gave them the covenant of circumcision. So Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob of the 12 patriarchs. So there began Israel. So here you see Stephen, the first martyr of the church, testifying before the elders and the leadership of Israel and many others who are listening. And they're probably all saying, Gamaliel's probably saying, man, we should have recruited this guy. He knows the Bible good. Somebody told me, I want to be a preacher. If you want to be a preacher, you better become fluent in the Word of God. God cannot use somebody who has no knowledge of the history of God and God's people. You must know the Scriptures. That's why we have Biola University. That's why we have Denver Seminary. That's why we have all of these courses. That's why we have Bible churches, to give to you what you need to know in order to be effective in ministry. You need the Word. You need the Bible. You need to believe it through and through. You need to get rid of the thought that, well, you know, I don't know if I believe this. Get rid of all of that. That teaching's from the enemy. You and I as Christians must hold to the Word as the truth of God itself. And when we do, great things can happen. The patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt, but God was with him and rescued him out of all of his troubles and afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who made him, Joseph, who was sold into slavery by his own brothers, ruler over Egypt and over all his household. And there came a famine throughout Egypt and Canaan. This is still Genesis. And great affliction, and our fathers couldn't find food. So Jacob, the patriarch of all of Israel, said to his sons, go down to Egypt and get some food, or we're going to starve to death. So our fathers went on their first visit. On their second visit, Stephen is just saying all of this out of memory. He didn't even have a slide to read it from. Out of memory, he's reciting the heritage, the scriptural truths of the foundation of Israel. On the second visit, Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. I love this story. Have you guys read this story in Genesis? It makes me weep every time I read it. And the reason it makes me weep, because there's great pathos there. There's great emotion there. When you see this man who was so wrongly treated by his own family, sold as a slave to slavers who then sold him to Egypt. And then they finally are reunited with him when God raises him up to become second in command of a superpower. You would think that this guy would get his brothers to say, come over here, you guys. I'm in charge of all of these Egyptian soldiers. Stand up against the wall, whack. He didn't do any of that. Because if you read the heart of Joseph in Genesis, he says to his brothers, you know what? Don't feel bad about everything that happened to me and everything bad that you did to me. This was done because God was going to save us. That's why. He sent me here into Egypt ahead of you all so that he could save us all. Same thing with Jesus. Jesus has become great in the non-Jewish world. Why? In order to finally bring Israel back to its senses. So Jacob went down to Egypt and he died, and our fathers, and they carried back them, they carried them back to Shechem and laid them in the tomb that Abraham had bought for silver from the sons of Hamor and Shechem. Like we said, Abraham had no ownership of what is now proper Israel. It was until later, after the promise. But as the time of the promise drew near, what promise? The promise that God made to Abraham way back in Iraq. The promise that I'm going to make you into a great nation, and through this great nation, I'm going to bring salvation to the whole world. God granted to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt. So what did God do with Israel? Why did he move them down there so that they could grow into nationhood status? Why does God do that? Because he has a plan, and that plan is for years and years into the future. Thousands of years into the future, God is thinking, not just about here and now. Until there arose over Egypt another king who did not know Joseph. This is the bad Egyptian king, okay? He dealt shrewdly with our race and forced our fathers to expose their infants. That means he passed a law. There's too many of these guys. Let's pass a law. Every firstborn male of Jewish people has to be thrown into the Nile River to drown. It's the first abortion law in history. And it's evil. It is so evil. But they wouldn't. So that they wouldn't be kept alive. So at this time, Moses was born at the time of the abortion law. He was beautiful in God's sight. It's an evil thing to want to destroy a baby. And he was brought up for 3 months in his own father's house. They hid him, but then he was exposed. So Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was mighty in word and deed. When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his own people, his brothers, the children of Israel. By the way, that's why I'm here in New Mexico. I came back to New Mexico because I got born again. I got saved. I went to Bible school, Bible college, Bible institute. I go, wow, I got to take this back to the people that I grew up with in New Mexico because I know that place. I came back here because of that. I know what that is to have in your heart a desire for the people of your own country. I know that because I knew that we here in northern New Mexico were like a hidden mission field. We're first generation born again Christians. For years and years and years, we were held under the, if you will, the tutelage of Roman Catholicism, which only gets you so far. We needed more. We needed the information of the scripture. We needed to be told about the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And we now have it. When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers and the children of Israel. Seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. So he thought that salvation meant, let's kill these overseers. Let's kill them. But that's not the way you deliver anybody, by using force, human force, not by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord, right? He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand. Hey, I'm Moses. I got brought up by Pharaoh, so maybe I can save all of you guys. But they didn't understand. On the following day, he, Moses, appeared to them as they were quarreling and tried to reconcile them and said, men, you are brothers. Why are you wronging each other? But the man who was wronging his neighbor thrust Moses aside and said, who made you ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday? And what the Spirit of God is doing here through Stephen as he testifies in front of the leadership of Israel, what he is doing here, the Spirit of God is confronting Israel with a spirit that they had in their heart. It was a spirit of the rejection of the things of God. I'll show you. At this retort, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. When he was there for 40 years, an angel appeared to him. So what happened? God had to take Moses and take all of this notion out of his mind that you're going to save my people by some kind of a man-made solution. You need to go meet God. You need to spend some time in solitude with God, you yourself. And you need to encounter him. You need to have that burning bush experience. And when you have this great encounter with God as an individual in solitude, then you can be used publicly. You must get right with God. Let's put it that way. Get right with God, and then God can begin to use you. Because if you try to be useful to God in the midst of all of the human problems, you'll find yourself like Moses, being rejected. So he was there, and he saw in the burning bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai the flame of fire in a bush. And Moses saw it. He was afraid and amazed, and he drew near and looked and heard the voice of the Lord. I'm the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. What does God do? He identifies himself in historical context to Moses. So Moses trembled and did not dare to look. In other words, I heard about you. Yeah, my grandfather, my great-grandfather, they talk about you, but now I'm meeting you and I'm afraid. And the Lord said to him, you're right to be afraid. Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place you are standing on is holy ground. We've lost the sense of holiness in today's Christianity. We have gotten so familiar with God that we don't treat him as holy. That is a great mistake. God is so holy and pure and without sin and without blemish that you and I don't even recognize the fact that he is so beyond us. We try to approach him with all of our sin and all of our failings as if he should just take us the way we are. And he will, but only through Jesus. Because without Jesus Christ, you cannot be made to walk upon holy ground. I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. God knows what's happening in our culture. God knows that there has been a 900% increase of opioid addictions in America since the 1980s because of an evil pharmaceutical company who marketed Oxycontin and Oxycodone to everybody that they could. God knows. God knows that people are dying, young people, old people, dying from heroin overdose because Oxycontin and Oxycodone are legalized pharmaceutical-grade heroin. That's what it is, and that's why it's so pervasive in the culture now. I spoke to a sheriff just last week, and I was explaining a situation to him about one family where there's an individual who is so addicted to drugs, and they don't know what to do. How many of you have that in the family? Raise your hands. You got family members with drug problems, alcohol problems, and they're creating chaos in the family. Let's do that again. How many? Did you know that the percentage is huge? A lot of you won't raise your hands. You know of somebody at least. People are dying in the streets because of this stuff. And God knows. He hears that they were slaves in Egypt. I know. I hear them. I heard their groaning. I've come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt. Hey, wait a minute. You just said you were going to deliver them. No, but I have a plan, and this plan is I'm going to send you. God didn't become a television screen. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. That's why we need to continue to send out preachers and teachers and evangelists. Why? Because Jesus became flesh and dwelt amongst us. I mentioned this to you before, that in the book of Acts, Peter the Apostle got a TV screen, three-dimensional with sound and living color and motion. And in that, Jesus told Peter, there's some guys coming, they're non-Jewish. I want you to go over there, eat bacon with them and breakfast burritos, and then I want you to tell them about me. And Peter said, no, I don't eat pork, no thanks. And Jesus told him one thing in this TV screen, the only time he ever used a TV screen, do not call anything unclean that I have made clean. So go out there and talk to them. God wants people to be involved with people, not TV screens. And the Word became a TV screen, and we beheld the glory of the LCD glow of its brightness. You know, I could never, ever go to a church with a TV screen. That's a big deal nowadays. I went to a seminar where they're trying to market this and propose this to churches to do. Why? The Walmartization of church? Wouldn't you rather know the preacher, touch him, talk to him, meet with him? Right after church, I'm going to meet with some people. Why? Because I know what's going on in their lives. Wouldn't you rather have that? Or do you think that, oh, I'll go touch the TV screen. Now send me money. This Moses, whom they rejected, Stephen and the Holy Spirit are going to the point. They're getting to the point here. They're showing that the spirit of the children of Israel was one of battling and fighting with God and his oversight and instruction in their lives. They reject Moses, whom they claim to be disciples of. They reject him. Since the beginning, they rejected him. Moses they rejected, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? This man God set as both ruler and redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the burning bush. This man led them out of slavery, performing wonders and signs in Egypt and the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, 'God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your own brothers.'" That means a Jewish prophet. "This is the one. He is the prophet who is in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him in Mount Sinai and with our fathers. He, Moses, received living oracles given to us, the Ten Commandments, and all of the subsequent explanations of them. It was given to us by God through Moses, given to mankind." They're not the Ten Suggestions. They are the Ten Commandments. "Our fathers refused to obey him." Again, the Spirit of God is confronting Israel. "You refused, you refused, you rejected, you rejected. This is your spirit. This is the spirit that you have inside of you. Humanity is infected with this horrible fight against God. This horrible, like, God, you say this, but I disagree with you. I don't agree with that in the Bible. I don't believe in hell. I don't believe in this. I don't believe in that." And he's all the time saying, "You've got to listen to what I'm saying. There's danger out there. I'm your Father in heaven. I'm just warning you about what's out there. What's really out there. I'm God. I made all things. I know all things. I know what heaven is. I know what hell is. I know what life is. I know what death is. Listen to me." Our fathers refused to obey him. They thrust him aside. It goes on explaining. Our fathers had the tent of witness in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it. But they continued to reject him and reject him. And then finally, at the end of the sermon, that Stephen the martyr, this is a sermon that he gives, okay? Yeah. And I wonder if I'll ever have a sermon like this, it'll be an interesting one. Because at the end of the sermon, no one gets saved. Stephen the preacher gets killed instead. That might happen to me one day. I'm pretty sure that will happen to me one day, because I don't care what man thinks. I care, but I don't care. When I preach the Word of God, I'm preaching the Word of God. I'm not preaching my opinion. I'm trying to preach the Word of God. "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised." Whoa, that's a horrible thing to say to a Jewish man. "Uncircumcised? What do you mean? Let me show you." It doesn't matter if you're circumcised on the outside. What matters, are you circumcised on the inside? Are you sensitive to God's word and God's prophets and God's teachers and God's admonitions? Or are you closed off to it? "You always resist the Holy Spirit." God's doing something new. The church is being born. He's going to start reaching people that you don't even know about. He's going to start reaching people that don't even speak our language. And the Bible says, "I will speak to my people Israel through a people from another tongue." That's what the whole gift of tongues was for. It was to confirm to Israel that they had rejected God. And God was going to take the blessings of the gospel, the blessings of the Holy Spirit, and the covenants to non-Jewish people. And that's what he did. So look what happens. "You have now betrayed and murdered him. You received the law delivered by angels, and you didn't keep it. Now you reject him." So when they heard these things at the end here, they were enraged. They ground their teeth at him. You know what that means? They heard him preaching, and up to that time, they're like, wow, Gamaliel, this is a good guy. We should have recruited him into the Pharisees. What's the matter with you? You should have got this guy with us. And then he tells them, "You're uncircumcised, you're stiff-necked, you resist the Holy Spirit." They're enraged at him. They gnash their teeth at him. That means, that's what it was. Everybody all together, it says, all of them with a loud voice stopped their ears. They did like this. A lot of people do that concerning Bible preaching and teaching. They plug their ears. "I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. Don't tell me that. I'd rather hear this. I'd rather hear what the itching ear prophets will tell me, that it's all cotton candy and that God loves everybody no matter what they do." Yes, that's true, but it's also true that he asks you to repent of your sins and he asks you to submit to what the Bible says is right and wrong, and then he will receive you as you approach him through Christ. They cried out with a loud voice, and they stopped their ears, and they rushed at the preacher, and they grabbed him, and they cast him out of the city, and they stoned him. And it wasn't legalized marijuana. Okay. Israel's prophets constantly called Israel back to biblical heritage. When they say to you, consult the mediums and the spiritists who whisper and mutter. Somebody asked me, should I consult, do a seance or try to talk to my grandpa that died or my aunt that died? No. I showed all these scriptures. I have a whole, if you want to ask, just Google it. Should I consult spiritists biblically? You'd be surprised. The Bible warns you and warns you and warns you not to do that. Look what God says here. Should not a people consult God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, meaning let's go back to our heritage, let's go back to the Bible. If they do not speak according to this word, the Bible, it's because they have no light in them. Yeah. They claim to have light. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians that the god of this age, Lucifer, masquerades as an angel of light. Means when you go do a seance or try to contact a spirit world, guess who you're going to contact? Somebody named Lucifer. And he will pretend to be Elvis Presley. And he'll pretend to be your grandpa or your grandma.
Elvis Presley.
Yeah. It's not Elvis. It's Lucifer. Okay. Elvis was a good guy. Okay. You can't talk to him right now. You have to wait till then. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient path. What are the ancient paths? He says, just go back to our heritage, back to our history, back to the Bible. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. Amen. You will find rest for your souls. Do you know who quoted that? Jesus. Amen. It's my favorite verse. That's what drew me to Christ. He says, come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden. I, Jesus, I'll give you rest. When you listen to what God is saying in the Bible, you'll find true peace, true rest. When you fight against it, wrestle against it, don't want it, you're not going to find any peace or rest. You can go to every counselor you want, every psychiatrist who you want, who will justify everything you do so that you don't feel bad. But ultimately, you need to face God anyway, so you might as well get it straight now.
Amen.
Walk in it. You'll find rest for your soul. You'll be. But you said this, we will not walk in it. I appointed watchmen over you. That means preachers, teachers, evangelists, prophets. And they said, listen to the sound of the trumpet. Listen to what God is saying, because the word of God is like a trumpet. He told Jeremiah, it's like a hammer, and it will bang and bang, and it'll crush stones. That's what my word is like in the mouth of a prophet who believes it. But people that don't believe it, it's just a mamby-pamby, powerless thing. You said, we will not listen. Therefore, hear, O nations, and observe. So God is doing something. Before they're ever born again, he says, all other people groups, listen to this. You're my witnesses what will happen to them, to Israel, my own people. Hear, O earth, I, God, am going to bring disaster on the Jewish people, the fruit of their schemes, because they have not listened to my words and have not received my law. To not know our heritage is a great apathetic sin. All people have received Jewish heritage because his word went out. The Bible says, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, Romans. He is a Jew who is one inwardly. Circumcised in the heart. Because of their transgression, the rejection of Christ, salvation has come to the Gentiles, the rest of humanity, to make Israel jealous, envious. But if their transgression, their rejection of Jesus, their no, it's not him, he's not the Messiah, if that means riches for the world, I can explain to you what Christ and Christianity has done for every people group that has gone into. It has made their culture to flourish, their arts to do well, their language to be infiltrated, their academics, it's changed their finances, everything. When the word of God comes in, it blesses people. When it comes into a family, into a couple, unless the Lord build a house, they labor in vain who build it. When you let the Lord into your life, into your family, he blesses you. He blesses all of your family. Why does he do this? It's riches for the world, and their loss means riches for the non-Jews. How much greater will their fullness be? There'll come a time, finally, when Israel will say, okay, Jesus is the Messiah. They'll finally recognize Joseph. They'll see him. Oh, I thought you were an Egyptian. You look like one. Oh, it's Joseph. So they'll see Jesus. Oh, wow, it really is him. It really is the Messiah. Oh, that Jesus Christ, he's really the Messiah? Yep. And all Jewish people, it says, when they finally figure that out, there will be a weeping that will be heard through every house in Israel. It says that when Joseph met his brothers and they all wept aloud, that Pharaoh heard it from his house. That's how loud the wailing was. Why? Because God redeemed all of that pain, all that betrayal, all that horrible stuff. He redeemed it. He will do this. He has a plan. He used the Jewish people to bring to us the Christ. He sent the Christ to us, the non-Jewish people. And now he's getting ready to bring it all back to the Jewish people one more time. When the whole world has had total exposure to the gospel, then the end will come. All culture groups think that the end is going to come because their culture is going down south. You don't know God that well, do you? God gave us the Western culture of the world. 2,000 years of exposure to Christian teaching. It influenced our language, our laws, our academics, our art, our music, everything. Do you think that God will not give 2,000 years of exposure to other cultures in the
Amen.
World? What about China? What about India? What about the 1040 window? This gospel of the kingdom, said Jesus, will be preached to the whole world. Meaning, I want this to infiltrate and to have influence and to permeate every culture in the whole world as a testimony to those people groups. Then the end will come. So it's not finished just because America and France and England and Europe has been rejecting Christianity. All it is another confirmation that the gospel is having its influence. And as it goes all the way around the globe, it finally gets back to Israel. Christian heritage keeps us secure in the knowledge of his promises. I already read this to you. We've obtained an inheritance, a heritage, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. What does this mean? God is a great conductor. All things means all things. Human history, good, evil, Hitler, communism, ISIS. How is he orchestrating all of this together? He does it because he knows how to do it. At the end of time, when we finally get to see God, we won't be, God, why don't you do something about sin? We'll be like, wow, God, I can't believe what you did with all that stuff that we did. God knows what to do with all of our failure. God knows what to do with human agony, human misery, and human sin. He knows what to do. The Bible reveals that God turns the heart of the non-believing king like water. He knows what to do. He's in charge. Do you think that God doesn't see what's happening? He said this through one of the prophets. He who made the ear, does he not hear? He who made the eye, does he not see? God knows what's going on. He's not some kind of distant God twiddling his thumbs waiting for us to destroy ourselves. He's involved. He's given to us the Holy Spirit, the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, of what? Our heritage, our inheritance, to the praise of his glory. The message of the gospel, it's both prophetic and historic. We must have all of it together, or else you won't understand what's happening. Why is there a Christian America, or was? Why was there a Christian Europe? Why did Spain fight with Islam for 700 years and kick them out in the 1400s? Why? Why? Why did all of that occur? Because God is doing something through human history. The angel said to him, to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Have you responded to the invitation? You got no invitations in the mail. I'm getting married. Come to my wedding. I can't make it. Well, you better make this one. Don't make an excuse for this one. Don't bow out of this one. He added, these are the true words of God. I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, don't do it. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of who? Jesus. We're not to worship angels. We're not to worship demons or Mary or Joseph or anyone else. We're to worship Jesus. Worship God for the testimony. That's the history. The testimony, the history of Jesus is the spirit of what? Prophecy, things yet to come. So it's both and. We need the history of our faith and we need the coming of what's going to be promised and be accomplished for us. Let's stand. Lord, I went long, and I know I did, because I feel so passionate about this. I'm passionate about what you're doing in history and why you gave to us this country in which we now live. Definitely, it's not perfect. Definitely, it's not everything it should be, and it won't be everything that it could be. But Lord, we are part of it. We're part of the Christian heritage of America because we're living in it. So I pray, Lord, that we may step up to the plate and do our best to make this country, for generations yet unborn, a place where they can know you, serve you, find you, worship you, and be with you for eternity. Thank you for what you do in our lives. Thank you for history and heritage. Thank you for Jesus, who came 2,000 years ago, and Moses, who came almost 4,000 years ago, and Abraham, who came almost 6,000 years ago, and Noah, and Adam, and Eve, and it goes on. You know what's happening. Help us to understand that we are part of this grand plan that you have orchestrated, and that you will bring all together at the end, and when we all see it, we'll all say, wow, God, you rock. Amen.